Okay, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, August, Todd here in Fort Lauderdale, August 5, 2018. Today is a communion Sunday, so we are having a communion message. The title of this message is, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, from Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen. Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the blessing, the opportunity, and the place that we can meet together to have communion. We pray, Lord, that you will bless this time with your presence, and we pray, Lord, that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that whenever we have communion, we will not only discern the Lord's body and not only examine ourselves, Lord, but we will also grow in our appreciation of what has been secured for us by Jesus Christ, who is the surety of the covenant, the new covenant in his blood. And so we thank you for this. We ask your Holy Spirit to put us in remembrance, because Jesus said to do this in remembrance. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So let us do that, Lord, helped by your Holy Spirit, with grace and love, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All right, we're passing out a sheet of paper with all scripture on it that we're going to get to at the end of this message that you can take home. This is all scripture. These are probably not all the scriptures on what we're going to talk about, but it is hopefully enough to convince. All right. And now let's read Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3.
God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Okay, so in communion we remember the Lord's death until he comes. But then I asked myself, what happened as a result? What happened as a result? So in the series that we're doing on Friday nights currently, The Just Shall Live by Faith, we recently looked at Hebrews chapter 1, and today I want to focus our attention again to Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. Before the incarnation, the coming of Christ into human history, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. With the coming of Jesus, God spoke in his Son. So Jesus is the living Word. God is speaking not only through Jesus, but in Jesus, in his person. When you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. You've been with me so long and you don't get it. Jesus said, "I am the Father, and I and the Father are one." And when you see, Jesus said, "When you see me, you've seen the Father." Human history either explains or applies the meaning of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Jesus made known the Father, who sent him into the world on a mission with a message. The Father reveals the Son. The Father reveals the Son. The Son reveals the Father. because as we were talking about at home just earlier today in our strange household, it's by revelation, not by reason, like, oh, if I could just reason this out with you, the evidence, you know, you're going to get it with your own little mind working. No. Because what if you don't have much in your mind? I mean, there are, honestly, what if something's wrong with your brain? What if something's wrong with your mind? What if your IQ isn't high enough to analyze and synthesize and put things together? Or what if your mind isn't such that it can put things together properly? What? Are you out of it? Are you can't be saved? No, see, it's by revelation. And this is what the Word of God says. The Father reveals the Son reveals the Father. That there's so much hope in that that everybody should get a little upset when they hear the other thinking on this of you've got to if I just give you the evidence, you'll figure it out. This is hope. I really believe this with everything, because years ago I volunteered at a place called Captivated Child Care Center, and there was not a child in that room ever that was going to be able to figure it out. They were all children born because their mothers were drug addicts and had addiction problems. And it carried right into the baby, of course. And these children were born, and they were not right, and nobody wanted them, and they were in this place, like kind of like an orphanage for this. And I sat there, and I would give the gospel anyway, and I would speak to their spirit, because who knows? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, but it's the Spirit of God. And it's Jesus, the Father, who reveals Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus Christ who reveals the Father. Well, why would you talk? And I had people ask me, why would you give the gospel? They're never going to understand. I said, they're not without hope of salvation.
And I've seen it in the nursing homes too, where they
They just cross them off the list.
I've given them the gospel in Mercy's dad's nursing home. There were some that were getting saved. You could see the change even though they were out of it. Something changed. And other nursing homes they couldn't understand anything, but the people who ran the nursing home could see the difference when God had done something for them to receive the gospel,
right,
even though they didn't understand it.
So the Word gets into your spirit, the Spirit. Jesus, that's good. Jesus manifested the nature of the Father, who gave Jesus all things. We are to know that all things the Father has given to Jesus is of the Father. Jesus gives the Word of the Father. What Jesus gives us is the Word of the Father. The desire of Jesus' heart is that those given to him by the Father would be kept and would have his joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus' joy fulfilled in themselves. That's the desire of Jesus' heart. The Father gives a person to Jesus Christ, and that was from before the foundation of the world. That person is going to be kept. That person is going to be saved in time, in history, and continue to be, because he was chosen before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants oneness. There is oneness among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants that oneness to be experienced by those given to him by the Father. These will be kept, and none shall be lost. Of all that the Father has given me, I will lose none. Now, Jesus can make I will statements like that. It's best if we didn't make statements like that. Jesus could make a statement like that because of his oneness, because he is God, and when he says it, it's the word, and it'll happen. God appointed Jesus to be heir of all things. By Jesus, God made the world. We can know that Christ will keep his promises. This is his faith and his prayer, and so the promises are yes and amen. Jesus is the heir because he made all things. All things were created by him and for him. By him and for him. Jesus is the brightness or the radiance or outshining of God's glory. The express image of God's person. He upholds all things. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Today I hope we can expand our minds on the power, the word of Jesus, of the word of Christ, and Jesus upholding all things by the word of his power, power in that word. He's holding all things together. Your little atoms aren't flying all over the place because he's holding things together. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The wrath of God against all that is contrary to his nature, to God's nature and ways, made purification from sins necessary in order to restore fellowship with the Father. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Because, as I say over and over, salvation is all about getting back to the Father. Sin breaks that fellowship that God desires. He wants this fellowship, this oneness. Jesus did all that was necessary and sufficient to enable the forgiveness of sins, to enable sin to be removed, to enable purification. Jesus died to pay the penalty our sin deserves. He rose from the dead on the third day and he ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father to rule until his enemies are put under his feet. The Son of God sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What makes it fitting for Christ to sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high? Number one, he is the radiance of God's glory, the outshining of God's glory. Two, he is the exact representation, the express image of God's nature, of God's person. Three, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And four, he made purification of sins. Christ was seated at the right hand of God. God glorified him. God honored him. Jesus sits in this place of glory, honor, power, and authority because his offering up of himself accomplished what God the Father intended. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God the Father sent Jesus on a mission with a message. Jesus did the work the Father gave him to do. He accomplished the task. He finished. What did he do? He finished. He finished the work. What if he got to a certain point and said, I'm tired? What if he got to a certain point and said, that's it, I've had it with you people, I'm going home. I'm going back to heaven where I came from. What if he went all the way up and even on the cross, he just lost it and said, what? Go to hell. You all deserve it. Honestly, you know, he didn't do that. He finished. That's very important. It wasn't just all blah, blah, and he did everything. All the stuff that he did, it was every day, every day, every day, every day. He was falsely accused. They tried to trap him. His own disciples ran away. You know, all these things happened. And he could have been, if he were not God the Son, the God-man, and absolutely, I must, was his attitude. I must. And do what he did, you know, we wouldn't have the basis for forgiveness of sins. Our sins would just be mounting up and mounting up and mounting up. Hundreds of thousands of sins. But he finished. It's a completed work. So believers, true believers, are sanctified in preparation for glory. They are set apart. To be sanctified means to be set apart, to be separated from sin and the world, in order to be separated unto God. They are sanctified by the Word, which is truth, and by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. As we know the truth and acknowledge it, we turn around from our own way, and by grace and with the working of the Holy Spirit within us, we change. This is 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. It's the pattern. Let's read it anyway. 2 Timothy 2,
In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will.
All right, so people are taken captive by the devil to do the devil's will. And it's, I always tell people, look, you have to, you beg. Because God has to grant the repentance. God has to grant the repentance. Even the faith is a gift, the repentance is a gift. All these things are gifts from God. They're huge. Eternal life is a gift. And as we know the truth and as we acknowledge the truth, then, if God, and whenever God grants the repentance, we can turn around. That's what repentance is. It's a turnaround. And we can recover ourselves from every snare and every trap and whatever the devil has holding us. Bondages, whatever, all kinds of things, strongholds. And we can change. See, we have to change because God doesn't change.
God just doesn't change.
And you can kick and you can pound and you can cry and you can carry on, and God is God and he doesn't change. Now we can be glad for that because he's like solid as a rock, right? Maybe some rocks are porous, but God is a rock. He's solid, you know? And he just doesn't change. Because he's not going to bend to our will. Because he's God. So we have to change. And that isn't always easy. It isn't always easy. But the Holy Spirit can do it.
When you say beg for repentance, is that something you've had to do? And if you don't beg for it,
no, it's not something I've had to do.
You never had to beg for the repentance?
I know, but you look at Esau. It says it.
But he didn't get it.
That's right.
No matter how much he begged.
That's right. That's my point.
Oh, okay.
But if you have to beg, at least beg. It's perchance. In the event that God may grant the repentance. In other words, don't assume that God's going to grant the repentance.
Yeah, because for me it's almost impossible to repent for anyone.
On our own,
I need something.
It's God that said God would grant the repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. See,
see, the Word of God is true, and you go in there and there's hard sayings and things we may not even understand and whatever. That doesn't matter. You don't get off the hook, "I don't get it, God." That doesn't matter. You have to see, God is God. He's made a way. He has a plan. He has a process. And there it is. And it's all in the Word of God. And He will help us. And He will make it so if we, you know, He will examine our hearts to see, are we just trying to manipulate Him for something we want? Or are we actually wanting the things that God wants? See? I'm telling you a little bit of what God wants. As we discover living hope, as we place our trust, our confidence, our faith, our hearty reliance on Jesus Christ alone, on who He is and what He has done in our behalf, we find that by the Holy Spirit we are engaged in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which is best to think of as being a moral image. I'll tell you flat out, if you look at the thing, it's not how to be ruler of the world. It's about integrity of character. It's about character, if we can understand that, and a moral image.
Christ character.
A Christ image.
Yeah.
But the Christ image is, if we're going to come closer to it, not perfectly, we'll come closer to that if we think of it as character and a moral image. Because the fruit of the Spirit, look what it, when we look at what it is actually, it has to do with character. It has to do with attitude of our mind, our heart, that is reflected in, you know, thoughts and behavior. You see? And we start, and that's where we start. We have to, if we get that, let's read 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18.
But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Okay, by the Spirit of the Lord, and we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed. Now, have you guys ever watched, they call it metamorphosis for a butterfly? All right. Okay. Well, you really learn that and study it, because that's in creation. That's kind of a picture of how God changes, you know, changes us. How He changes us.
The kids, they're into the Transformers now, right? Transformers. They're transforming. They're metamorphosized into something totally different.
Ah. Okay, and let's remember this today. Christ covered our sins so completely that He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That's from Hebrews 10, verse 14. As Jesus made purification of our sins, His blood purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's Hebrews 9, 12 to 14. Okay, so Jesus did what was necessary to make purification of our sins. How do you make filthy, dirty water clean? It's purified water, right? It has to go through the water department. It has to go through the, what do they call it? The
separate.
Water treatment plant. Okay. Well, we're like that yuck water. We have to go through the water treatment plant. Separate, right? And we have to get to that where the water is pure. Now, in the grocery store, there's all kinds of water. They add all this stuff to the water.
The class is called separation.
Oh, it is?
Mm-hmm.
Separation?
That's why I said that, yeah.
All right. See, God has these things in nature.
Distilled water is they steam it and then collect the droplets that come back down. They're purified then.
Okay.
So, because I was thinking either way, if you can get them separated, it doesn't matter which one comes out of which or what.
So that it's what? Pure H2O?
So?
It's not adding things to it to kill bacteria or whatever.
Yeah.
It really...
Distilled water.
Distilled water has got everything out of it except anything else that was a liquid gas. So it's not always perfect.
That makes sense.
All right. So this is the process. Jesus made purification of our sins. This is the separation. And then his blood purged our conscience from dead works. To serve the living God, there's a purpose for it. So, that may not mean anything right now. But God, the blood of Jesus, that's his, all that he did in his life and on the cross and everything. Everything Jesus Christ did on our behalf is, we just condense it to call it the blood. That's all. It's just a whatever. What he did purged our conscience. Because when we know that our sins have been forgiven, see, our history has to become his story. We have this history. In fact, we're building the history because, you know, who knows how many sins we committed just this morning. Oh. At the Craig's home. Who knows? All right. Yeah. Whatever. But God comes along, and if we understand how our sins are forgiven, this is why we're supposed to forgive one another. See? Because they're removed. He purges our conscience. He removes it. But there's a reason for it. He gets it out of there. It's not going to control us anymore. If some stuff is, you know, we did something so bad, oh my goodness, I cannot believe it, that I did such a bad thing. I've had ministers come for counseling. Oh, I said, you broke a commandment, right? You didn't just break the commandment. Now you know for sure you broke the commandment. No hiding behind, it was just a thought. It was just a whatever. No, you really broke the commandment. Good, because now you're going to have a gospel to preach. Because now I have good news. And God's going to, because now you're going to give that gospel with, it means something to you now. Before you really know what it is to break the commandments, or even one, if you offend at one point, you're guilty of all, you're a covenant breaker, now you have a gospel to preach to realize and appreciate what Jesus Christ has done, that God forgives our sin. We missed the mark. Oh, no, I didn't just miss the mark. I went like this and mine went way over there.
Into my neighbor.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, the golf ball didn't just head that way. I hit the golf ball and it broke a window over there. And my neighbor's coming out with a shotgun. You know, or whatever. Who knows?
Yeah.
I didn't just miss the mark. I blew it to smithereens. That was it. So those things can eat us, you know, get to us. And we have to receive the forgiveness of God. We have to know the basis of how God forgives our sins, and it's on the basis of what Jesus Christ did. And so in that way, our conscience then, we're not always thinking about all the bad stuff we did all the time. Now we're free to serve the living God and think about God and how we can serve the Lord with gladness. See? We can lift our heads. We don't go around in shame. Jesus took the shame. He was shamed. He was humiliated on the cross. And we now can lift our head and we can praise and worship and we can serve the living God. We have a gospel to preach. We have a gospel to teach. We have a gospel to share. And it truly is good news. Jesus obtained eternal redemption for every true believer. We're redeemed. It's a buyback. We're redeemed. Every true believer has judicial acquittal. Judicial acquittal. Judicial acquittal. You may be guilty as all get out. You go into the courtroom and you find out that you have a really good lawyer. And by the way, he was a Jewish lawyer. A really good lawyer. And who stood up there and not only he didn't defend you in the way you thought you would defend it. Oh, they're really a good person. They're really a good person. You know, there's this little bit of good in them. And blah, 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 and whatever. No. This advocate goes before God the Father in the courtroom of heaven. And he is your defense. He takes the sentence of the court. He takes your place. For three sins and for four. And Jesus takes your place. And so he goes, the sentence is death, and he goes and dies in your place, what you deserve. And you walk out of the courtroom, it's not that you're innocent, no. You are declared not guilty. Does a not guilty verdict even in our courts mean that a person was innocent? No.
It not doesn't. Enough evidence.
Yeah. They didn't prove their burden.
Whatever, yeah, they just, they could have been, they didn't prove it. Okay.
Maybe the jury likes him or something.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, people get off
for, and they can do whatever they want.
Like, they didn't prove their case. Okay. So Jesus did that. Jesus did that. And there's a purpose, to serve the living God. And he obtained eternal redemption, and that is judicial acquittal. You walk out of the courtroom free. Because they'll say that at the end. What do they say? The jury has found you not guilty. You're free to go. You can leave now. You can leave the courtroom. You're free.
And our double jeopardy laws are the enemy cannot come back at you.
But it can't be brought in again.
Brought in.
You can't bring that in again. Okay, and every true believer is reckoned as righteous in right standing before a holy God. The God Jesus addresses as Holy Father. And that right standing means you stand before God. God declares you holy, blameless, and without reproach. And you look at yourself, as I always say, and you go, what, me? Because I was having a hard time even obeying my mommy this morning, let alone the scripture. But God reckons you as righteous, not because of your report card, not because you earned it or you deserved it or you're so hot. You're hot stuff, right? You're just, or in some generations you had to be cool, and then in other generations you have to be hot. I don't know what is going to be next, but anyway, as time goes by. But it's because Jesus' righteousness, he's the one that got 100 A++++ on everything, you give him your report card, and also Adam's sin that started everything goes on Jesus, and you get his report card. You get his righteousness, it's called. And you can be thankful for that. You can be thankful for that. Then this Jesus was exalted to God's right hand. The death of Jesus Christ, who lived also the life of perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. Are we being perfect personally and perpetually obedient? No, we're not. He did everything that was necessary. That death was necessary and sufficient to cover, to cleanse, to remove all sin and everything that stands in the way. Everything that separates those for whom he died, everything that separates from fellowship with the Father. See, the sin gets in. God is a purer eye than will look upon iniquity. Everything that's in his way has to be gotten out of God's way. Otherwise, how can he shine on you? How can he bless you? God wants to bless you. I can't tell you how much God wants to bless you and shine on you. The blessing comes from his shining on you. He will give you favor. Not fair. It's not fairness. It's favor. What is it not? It's not fairness. It's favor. Oh. Christ reigns today in heaven and on earth because of the sufficiency of his work, a work given to him by the Father, a work he finished perfectly. Remember today another thing, also in Hebrews 1:3. Everything in existence in creation is upheld by the word of Christ's power. We depend on Christ for our very existence. Did you know that? We depend on Jesus Christ for our very existence. This is dunamis. What is it? The word of his power. It's dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. Ability, miracle working power, abundance of power. Christ preserves our existence. Christ preserves the existence of all things. All right, let's read a little scripture. Who wants to read? You have a Bible, Kate. You got a Bible? You look up John 1, verse 4. Okay. Who wants to look up Colossians 1, verse 17? Okay. Who wants to look up Revelation 4, verse 11? All right, you look up Revelation 4, verse 11. Okay, as soon as you get John 1, verse 4, I know that one's different. Loud, you have to speak loud, loudly.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Okay. In him was life, Colossians 1, 17.
And he is before all things, and in him all things consist.
All right. Revelation 4:11.
You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
All right. They have their existence. They have their being. Now let's get real. Let's discover the reality. We think that what we see around us and we ourselves are the foundational reality in the universe.
It does.
Foundational reality in the universe. It's what we see, what we explore and examine and search out for new discoveries. But the reality is this: Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. By him, all things consist. They hold together. Now, tell me if I'm wrong, but I've been told that they don't even know what holds things together. They can't prove it, right? What holds things together?
Now, when I was in school, they said you can learn all this math and stuff, and we teach it as a, you can just, class can be a, this is quantum, you can teach it as a chemistry class, which is how I took it, physics class, or math class. And And then this was a Nobel Prize winner that told Dick there, Richard Zare, I think, and a little bit absent-minded, which is so funny. He was a really nice guy, very absent-minded, and yet he's absolute genius and a very good teacher. Anyway, so was such a great guy. Anyway, I remember him saying something like, you know, we did all this work or something, and then I believe the point was to understand nuclear magnetic resonance spectroscopy, NMR.
All right, okay.
But that was the point of the class. And he said something like, it was like, you know, you're doing all this work and everything, and we didn't have matrix theory or whatever, the matrix stuff. So he's like, oh, no problem. And the next week he comes with these packs of papers and just hands them out to everyone. He's like, you just learn it, you know. And we're like, eh. You know, the first day of class, you're behind.
What, in the next
but
8 hours?
Unbelievable stuff. Like, oh, and the first assignment, by the way, is due the first day. But anyway, so you're doing all this work was the point. And then he said something, it was like, we don't really know any of this for sure. Like, the math works out, but we don't really. He said something that was just totally against all the, I mean, I'm sure they knew something in a way, but I guess whatever would satisfy him was probably not, like, if you really took a hard look and were brutally honest, he could probably show that they really didn't know that.
What's holding
the
things
together?
The
math works out. The math proves all these other things, but have we seen it? Do we really know?
No.
Not at the time, you know.
Okay.
My husband used to teach chemistry and physics, and he would tell the students, and I know this is a simplification, that, you know, there's no reason why everything in this room is not just piled up over there in that corner.
That was in there's thermo and then quantum, and this is physical chemistry, not for pre-mens, but the real physical chemistry where it goes all year. And then the last one was kinetic theory of gases. Wait, something in the kinetic theory of gases. But anyway, according to that, statistical something or other in the kinetic theory of gases. But the statistics part had to do with that there is a chance that, for instance, like in a gas, let's say, there's a chance that all of the molecules that make up air could be at one side of the room. There is a chance. It's very small, but there is a probability. It is not outside the realm of, well, it's outside the realm of what we're used to, but it's not impossible. Yeah.
And he got the spiritual meaning of that, too. Like, it's in the Bible, you know. It's like he holds all things together. There's no explanation known right now. Why it doesn't just collect some.
I think it was statistical mechanics and the kinetic theory of gases or something like that. But anyway,
So by him all things consist. They hold together. The reality of Jesus Christ and his word is this. One word, and it's poof to existence. That could be a reality.
That's basically how he did creation.
I know, yeah.
It could go the other way, too.
And it all...
Things went out when we were just doing the words and read. You know, when you only see what Jesus reads, Esther said, and there was a spot, it's just all by itself, go. So that he was commanding evil spirits, and all he said was go.
Go.
Two little letters in the English language, one small word.
But now the mechanics behind this are basically summed up as the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit does. Yeah, I don't want to get that's real technical. We'll talk about it later.
But it's not nifty words that magically do something.
No, the power is in the word. And the Holy Spirit is going to take that and do it.
Right. It's a communication.
The working power of God.
Yeah.
We're to have faith in the, did you know one of the objects of our faith, it says have faith in the working power of God. The working power.
They're not magic words.
No.
They're communications that the Holy Spirit receives.
Because it's not our words.
It's not, it's His word
his
has
word.
There's power in the word. That's why when Jesus gives a command, there's power in the command. The life is in the commandment.
The word itself is more real than the thing, than the object of the word. It's the word that's real.
The word is what's real. All the spirit realm works off of words.
Whatever
communication.
Yeah.
Whatever holds
word,
the atom together,
word.
God when
which are
logos.
Words, they mean
yeah.
things.
The
words
logos.
Are, words are things that represent
other
objects,
things. Right.
Things like that. A Russian word or an English word for to mean
that's
something,
right. Could be in whatever language.
Else. And that something else is what's being
I was praying for somebody one time, and I said, you know what? You know, you're from a Spanish-speaking country. I think your little demons here only know Spanish.
Oh, yeah.
So I said, I'm going to tell you what to say. I'm going
to
hold your hand, and you speak the words in Spanish, right, with some oomph. And I'm just going to say amen. So, you know, whatever. And that did it. That was,
a lot of Spanish.
I learned from that. I mean, you know what I mean?
But what we have in English where he says, let there be light. In the Hebrew, it's just, be light.
Yeah, be light.
And there it was. I mean, try to analyze that. It's
existence.
Like God's word is just itself. There's
existence.
A whole lot to the light, but he said, be light. And that's, it was so.
Yeah, one of Jim's sermons, he described the word let as a command. And
it
I always thought it was just like, you know,
let.
Leave it alone or something.
Oh.
You know, it's not, but it's a command. Well,
allow there to be.
Yeah,
no, it's a command.
So that's a different slam.
So there's
it,
life
it?
In the commandment. It's in the word. All right, so by Jesus. That's the reality. The reality is a spiritual reality. The Word is spirit and life. The Word of God carries power within it. It is living and active. The Word is truth. So the Word is what's real. See, I wrote a term paper in seminary, or whatever you want to call it, paper. It's big, some big long paper. On, let's see. Wait. Oh, now I can't remember any of it. I wrote too many. Anyway, it was on truth being a spiritual reality. But I can't remember the name of the paper right now. But that was the point, because at the time, everything was relative. Mm-hmm. And it was based kind of on what you were having in college.
Yeah.
And so, it
given
was a everything
given
was relative.
Set of facts or circumstances,
relative truth.
This is true, but if you change this underneath it, then something else becomes true. I guess. Is
oh,
right
I remember
here?
Now.
Okay,
it was good. It was titled "Reality: A Social Construct?" Question mark. Reality: A Social Construct? Question mark. No, I mean the Bible says the Word is reality. The Word is truth, not what we socially construct. What do you think is true? Okay, well, right, you know, whatever. It's not a social construct. The Word of God is truth, and we are to put truth in the inward part. So I exist because Christ caused my existence. You were born, Jack, Mr. Jack, you were born because Christ caused your existence. And we know that. We'll
yeah.
tell you the story about it if you want to hear it. That's why you're here, Jack, on this earth.
The Holy Spirit spoke and Jack came.
And there
you
came
it before you
there came
the
Jack.
World.
Oh. Christ preserves our souls and bodies and spirits. We're trusting that every moment from birth to rebirth to the love of God drawing us to himself, we're when we physically die. every moment we're trusting this. From birth to rebirth to the love of God drawing us to himself when we physically die. Jesus' blood, what he did, would not have the worth or value it has if it were just anybody. See, people died on crosses. That isn't what makes what happened the worst. It's not the fact that Jesus was crucified, it's who was crucified. Who Jesus is. Because there were two guys on either side of him, but they're not doing anything to pay for people's sins. In fact, one of them, got it and said, you know, wanted to be remembered when he wanted paradise, you know.
Yeah, Lord, remember me.
When you come into your kingdom.
Truly, truly.
Today you will be with me.
Paradise.
Okay, so who Jesus is makes what he did worthy of our trust, our worship, our obedience, our honor, our desire to glorify him. To see Christ is to see God. This is the last paragraph. If we see Christ, we have seen the Father. If indeed we see Christ, we have seen the Father. And we might even say, whenever we actually see and perceive, we get a breakthrough and we actually get it, and we see, understand, and perceive Christ, we have seen the Father. That's from John 14, verse 9, and Colossians 1, verse 15. We're not talking about a painting of a person when we talk about a representation. We're not talking about a painting, like a painting, a work of art or something. We're talking about radiance, like the way rays of sunlight relate to the sun. How rays of sunlight relate to the sun. It's not a perfect analogy, of course. Christ being the radiance of God's glory has to do with Christ being co-eternal with God the Father. Christ is not, in his essence, different. He's not essentially different from the Father in his essence. Okay? The rays of the sun are extensions of the sun. I am no expert on the radiance and the rays of the sun coming out of the sun, but that is the analogy that's used, is the outshining, the radiance. Like the rays of the sun are extensions of the sun. Maybe we'll look that up when we look that up in science.
Gravity is an example we can understand better.
So Christ is eternally begotten of the Father, but not made. He's begotten, but not. He's not a created being like we are, or like all the stars and the, you know, planets and everything that was created, the trees and the animals and everything. The sun streams forth in radiance, and we see the sun by seeing the rays of the sun. We can't look directly at the sun or what happens.
Blind, but even if you do look, you're still seeing just the rays.
We're still seeing
even
the rays.
Even if you do look and go blind, but it's the rays that blind you.
What's coming out
here anyway.
Yeah. So Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. So he's, some people call it the outshining, the radiance. The rays of the sun reveal the sun to us. Now today, I suppose they've taken pictures of the sun and they show these flare-ups on the sun and everything, you know, because God's allowed that to show, hey.
Actually, nothing you look at is the original thing.
No, because it takes so long
light on it.
For the light to get here.
Like,
so last
only
thought.
God is, and the word is real.
Christ reveals the Father to us. So we want to remember this. We have a few more minutes. Maybe we can do this. What I wanted to do is I've handed everybody a sheet of paper. We're not going to talk about these verses. I just want the scripture read out. All right? And we'll just start and go from one to the next. These are all from the English Standard Version, but we'll just say the verse and read the verse out. And then the next person can say the verse, read the verse out, and let's do like that. All right. Towards the microphone. It's on the sheet of paper.
Oh, yeah. A Psalm of David. The Lord says to my... Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.
And that's what verse?
Psalm 110:1.
Okay.
Matthew 22:44. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.
Matthew 26:64. Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.
Mark 14:62. And Jesus said, I am, and you will see that the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.
Okay, go on, Kate.
Psalm 16:9. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to us, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God.
Okay.
Luke 22:69. But from now on the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God.
Acts 2:33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing.
Acts 2:36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
Acts 5:31. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.
Acts 7:55-56. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.
Romans 1:20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse.
Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. 1 Corinthians 15:25. For he must bring us put all the enemies under his feet.
Ephesians 1:20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places.
Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him.
Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God.
Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Hebrews 1:13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?
Hebrews 8:1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven.
Hebrews 10, 12 to 13. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the author, origin, and finisher, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, fighting the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
1 Peter 3:22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him.
Revelation 3:21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne.
And we all said, Amen.